Today we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, a passage that's all about Jesus becoming flesh. I titled this, The Only Begotten God, a phrase that I took from the 18th verse, the last verse we'll see today. The Only Begotten God sounds almost sacrilegious, sounds inappropriate. The Only Begotten God, a God who was born. Imagine the frailty of Jesus at 1 month old, 6 months old, worried to be dropped. He'd break an arm, he'd break a leg, he'd have injury just like any one of us. Oh, no, he's the Son of God. Well, what happened to him when the nails hit him? Was that real pain or fake pain? God decided that he would come in the frailty of humanity so that he could show that his divinity was perfectly compatible with our humanity. And there's a message in this, not just that God became human and died on a cross and resurrected, but I hope you'll see there's more to it. There's something for you. And that is, you look down at your flesh and bones, you look down at the frailty of your own humanity, and God has said, I will come among them, I will dwell with them, I will be in them, and they will be in me. And there's a unity that we have with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Even now, not in heaven alone, but even now. Was God fully God in Jesus Christ on earth? Absolutely. Can God be fully God and be totally compatible with your humanity right here and right now? And the answer to that, again, is yes. First, we see that Jesus is the giver of all. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Some of you, a foot from your face right now, you hold in your hands a book. And there are people all over the world today holding a book. Some of them are reading this book or that novel or this interesting story or that story. What is so amazing about what we're about to talk about in this passage is that the Word of God is not like a history book. It's not like a math textbook. It's not like a science textbook. It's not like your favorite novel. It is a message that's on a page, but it is a message that is alive. And the Word of God is a person. Look at the way this is expressed. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Have you ever held up your Bible and thought, this is God? That this Word spoken is actually God? That this is Jesus? Have you ever noticed you can read the same verse once and twice, and 10 years later read it again, and there's something about it, you get something new from it, it becomes alive again to you? Does that happen with a novel, with math, with history? What is it about the Word that makes it so special? It is Jesus Christ. In the beginning, this Word was around, hovering above the surface of the deep. In the beginning, the Word created the world. In the beginning, Jesus was present at creation. He was in the beginning with God. We think of Jesus, and we typically go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We do this, whether we realize it or not. We think of Jesus. Oh, I've got to go back to the Gospels and see where it all started with him. But that's not the whole message of Jesus. The whole message of Jesus is that he created the world. As Colossians says, all things were created through him. We'll see that today. All things came into being through him, speaking of Jesus. And apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. As you look around at the incredible idea that a bumblebee can fly around the surface of the earth, the entirety of it, three times, only from one little jar of honey. You look at the human eye under a microscope. You look at the intricacies of it all. And you just think, who is behind this? What creative genius is behind it all? And of course, we're quick to say God. But the beauty of it all is that it is Jesus who is our God. Jesus is the giver of light. In him, John writes, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You think about how you walk into a room and you flip on the lights, and what you couldn't see, you could see. And of course, if you have an infestation in your home, then what happens is they scurry for the corners of the room. They want nothing to do with the light. And unfortunately, that's the same reaction that Jesus got. As we'll see in the next few verses, it says, his own received him not. And so this light came into the world, but they received him not. You think about how incredibly awesome the automobile has become. And you look at the motorcycle, and you look at the airplane, and all of this technology related to transportation. Last night, my son Gavin and I went to the IMAX movie theater, and we watched a movie about the invention of the airplane and about where the airplane has gone since then. And there was a documentary essentially on the company Boeing and Boeing Airliners and Airbus Airliners and the competition and the rivalry to be the best, to be the biggest, to be the lightest, to be the fastest form of transportation on the planet. But it's interesting, as the film is rolling and you see all these huge airplanes, something that occurs to me is, what good are they without fuel? What good are they without the fuel they are designed to contain and burn? They need to receive the fuel and use that fuel in order to get anywhere. It's an incredible thing to look at one of these awesome airplanes sitting on the runway. And there were thousands of people at the Paris Air Show gathered around looking at this new airplane by Boeing that was the lightest ever, made of carbon fiber. But one thing they said was, it's really not ready to fly, it's only to look at. And that's what it's like for us. We can have an incredible exterior. We can have an incredible mind, a brain given to us by the Creator himself. We can have good-looking bodies. We can have capable minds. We can have incredible emotional experiences on planet Earth. But at the core of our being, we're designed to contain someone. And he is the fuel for living. What this passage is saying is that Jesus is life. The purpose of Jesus is not only to live and die and be a teacher and go to heaven and leave some teachings behind. Every religion of the world has some teachings. Every religion of the world has leaders. And most of them wrote something or had what they said recorded. And people go back to it and try to follow it. And people talk that way about Jesus, following the principles of Jesus. You could go into a business section of a bookstore and find business manuals that follow the business leadership of Jesus, making Jesus into principles and then imitating principles. The gospel is greater than that. The gospel is greater than any religion. The idea is that the teacher comes to live within us. And he motivates us and he animates us. As we are being ourselves, he is being himself. And so the message of Christmas is Jesus became flesh so that Jesus could become flesh again inside of our humanity. We become expressions, fleshly expressions of him. We're quick to say Jesus was fully human and fully God. We're supposed to say that. That's a doctrinal, correct fact. So we check it off. Then we say things like, but you know, I'm just human, but I'm just human, but I'm just human. And maybe I have to succumb to this, or I have to be like this, or this is just part of my personality, we say. And so we feel that what God can do with us is limited by our humanity and limited by our personality, or what we've called our personality. It's a shame what some of us think is just part of our personality. God has recreated us in Christ Jesus for good works. And our personality is not something that God says, oh, well, I'll work despite that. I'll have to replace that. God has already replaced us, making us new creatures in Christ. He embraces our personality. He loves you. He loves your personality. You may have this struggle, and the enemy may have convinced you that that is you, that that's just the way you're going to be, that that's just the way you're made. That is a dead-end message and a dead-end thought. And that's not of the God of the universe. Jesus is life. He's intended to animate and motivate everything that He has made us to be, embracing our humanity so that He can partner with us and be part of this life with us. We pray prayers and we think of God up there in heaven, and God is down here on earth in us. We pray prayers up in heaven as if it's far away and we're down here, but no, He says He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him. So we're both in heaven, He and us. And we're both on earth, He and us. And that's the mystery of it all. But there is no long distance. He's compatible with your humanity. Do you believe it? The light shines in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. Then there came a man sent from God whose name was John. You know, John the Baptist. John came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Now, John preached a message of repentance. If you followed through the Gospels, you see that John taught a message of repentance, and it was repentance from sins, from dead works, turn from your sins. But that's all he could do, is point out sin and say the key is to turn from it. Turn to what? Turn to whom? Well, that was on its way. John was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. He talked about sin, how it was wrong. He said, get baptized and I'll baptize you in water. But then he talked about someone who would come and baptize you in the Spirit. Not water, but in the Spirit. And of course, we know that the apostles baptized people as part of early church tradition for Christians. And we get baptized as a public profession of our faith. But if you visit Acts chapter 10, for example, you find a story of a man who was a Gentile like you, like most of us in this room, not a Jew. He looked down at his skin. He looked back at his father, his grandfather, his great-great-great-grandfather, all Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 10, it says he and other Gentiles around him came to believe. And Peter says, why not baptize them? Because they have received, past tense, they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So why not put them in water to celebrate that? Not that water's going to cause it. It's already happened. And it's expressed in past tense. They have believed and received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Therefore, what prevents them from being baptized? And so John was baptizing in water before Jesus, but that didn't save anybody. It was baptism into the Spirit that saves. And then Jesus brought the message of the Spirit in you and you in the Spirit. And then Christians from that day forward began to celebrate visibly in water what Jesus was saying has already come true of us in Jesus Christ. John was not the light. He didn't bring the spiritual baptism. He brought baptism into water. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Jesus also was not just the light. He was the giver of new identity. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Again, hovering above the surface of the deep. The Holy Spirit, yes. But Paul also calls him the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus Christ present at creation, in the world. He made the world, and then they reject Him. Imagine you being the fashioner of something as large as the world and all the people in it, and then you come to visit one day, and they want nothing to do with you. I mean, talk about a rejection syndrome. I'd be a little offended. There's the old story, I don't know, it's decades old now, the idea of a farmer, and he wants to plow his field, but he looks as he's surveying his field and walking down the rows, he sees this anthill. And I mean, it's an elaborate anthill, and it's got hundreds, probably thousands of ants underneath the ground. And so he wonders, you know, how could I save this anthill? And he's like, should I just try to dig it up and move it? Well, that's going to cause chaos and they won't understand that. Well, should I just bring the tractor up real close and just rev it? Maybe they'll, when they start hearing the tractor rev, they'll get the idea and they'll be like, oh yeah, he's going to plow. No, that won't work either. And then it dawned on him. This is why Jesus had to become one of us. The only way to effectively communicate with someone is to become one of them. So rather than God shouting from heaven, you're sinners and you're dirty and you need me, God became one of us and dwelt among us and suffered what the greatest thing we're scared of. He suffered it so that He could relate, show that He relates, being one of us to communicate a salvation, the only way we'd listen. But some of us, we still wouldn't listen. The world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. So you get the picture. Total rejection, and He makes it simple. He says, but if you'll believe in Me, I'll not only say that's okay or that's a good thing and pat you on the back and say thanks for believing, but I'll draw you in. I'll make you one of us in the family of God. I'm not ashamed to call you brother. And so we become children of God. And He prays a prayer in this very same gospel. He prays a prayer and He says, and the glory which You have given to Me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as We are one. And that's what we're invited to. The story of Christmas is that Jesus became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And if we get the first part and we say Jesus became sin and Jesus died for sin and Jesus was on the cross and Jesus became human and Jesus became a curse for us on the cross, taking all the curse of sin on Himself, and we say, it isn't that wonderful? So I've got forgiveness and heaven. But there's more. He did all that so that we might become the righteousness of God. And that's a Bible verse. Not my opinion. That you, if you are in Jesus Christ, you have become God's righteousness. Now, what is your view of yourself? How angry does God get with His own righteousness? How disgusted is God with His own righteousness? Scale of 1 to 10, how would God rate His own righteousness? And that's precisely what you've become. Do you wake up every day saying, well, I wonder how God's going to use the righteousness of God today? Should we think any less of ourselves if God calls us His own children, and that Jesus' trip to planet Earth, the whole purpose of it, was to become sin so that we could become exactly that? He gave us the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Who were born, oh, it gets better. Who were born, that's us, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God. And notice this is a were, not a was. This is not talking about Jesus. This is talking about those who believe in Him. Those who believe in Him become born, not of blood, but born of God. Now in the last verse, it was fine and cool to say, yes, God looks at me. He looks at me as a child of God. He is pretending, as I've said many times, He's got this grid, and He holds up this grid, and it's this grid is called Jesus, and He says, oh, there you are, dirty sinner, but I see Jesus. I'm looking through the Jesus filter, and so all I can see is Jesus. Isn't it a beautiful church? Look at the bride of Christ. It's beautiful. I can't really see it, but I see Jesus instead. And so I give you the right to be children of God, but you don't really look that way. I've got to look off this way a little bit. I'll glance at you every once in a while. Now that's a half gospel, that Jesus, that God would call you something that you haven't really been changed into. Look at the next verse. This next verse says, we've been changed into it. We've been born of God. The Spirit of God gave birth to us. We are born of the Spirit. That means we get a new nature, a new heart, a new human spirit. And God's not pretending with the Jesus filter. He's done a much greater thing. There's been an exchange at the core of our being. New heart, new mind, new spirit. So that we literally and actually become the righteousness of God. If this isn't true, point to any verse that says you'll be changed later that's not talking about just your body. The only change we'll get when we hit heaven is a new body. There is no verse that says we will get a new spirit later, that the inner man will be changed later. That's not the gospel. The gospel is that the inner man has been changed. Behold, a new creation. All things have become new. We still sin. We still struggle. But the core of our being has been changed. Jesus, the giver of light. He's the giver of a new identity. He's also the giver of grace. As we finish out today, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I would have loved to have been John in that day to see a full expression of Jesus without any taint to it, without any diminishing aspect to it. And this is what he's saying. We saw his glory. Someone fully God and fully human. We saw it. We experienced it. And that's what we preach and that's what we teach, is that you and I can share in it. We saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, a man full of grace and truth, and a God full of grace and truth, so that you and I today could carry within ourselves a person who is full of grace for you, not pointing His finger. He already did that. He pointed His finger at the Pharisees, and He pointed His finger at all those around Him, and He said, you have heard it said, don't murder, but I say, don't even get angry. You have heard it said, don't commit adultery, I say, don't even look at a woman. And the hearts sunk, and the spirits sunk. He had already accused them of not being able to obey Moses. And then he says, I have not come into the world to judge the world, but to save it. And that is the Jesus that we know today. A Jesus who is full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And they're going, what? Could you repeat that? I need to get a notepad. He who comes after me existed before me, declaring the divinity of Jesus. A higher rank. John taught, stop that. That was John's message. Stop that. Repent from that. Turn from that. Come down and into the water and repent from that. And Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And what I invite you to is to turn from that, but to turn and face me and fix your eyes on me and be indwelt by me and have me come before you and behind you and beneath you and beside you and be your life. The message of Christmas is that Jesus is life. Life broken, life snuffed out, life resurrected, but life today in you and me. For of his fullness we have all received. You want to read that again real slow to yourself and say this personally? Make it personal. I have received of Jesus' fullness. I have received the fullness of Jesus. Now try that and then have somebody come to your door and say, it's great that you're a Christian, but now you need the Spirit. No, I've received the fullness of Jesus. Yeah, it's great that you're a Christian, but now you just need this gift on top and you can be a super Christian. No, I've received the fullness of Jesus Christ. Well, it's great that you're a Christian, but now you just need to be circumcised. Sound familiar? 2,000 years ago? It's great that you're a Christian, but and it's wonderful that you even celebrated that through baptism, but you need to be rebaptized. Why? Well, it didn't take the first time. I thought I'd received fullness in Jesus Christ. Do you see the sales pitch of religion? The sales pitch of religion is you don't have enough. And Jesus said the opposite. He who eats of me will never hunger. He who drinks of me will never thirst. Religion invites us to thirst. Jesus invites us to rest. To rest in the sufficiency of him. Grace upon grace, it said. Did you catch that? How much grace is there? Grace upon grace upon grace. As Romans chapter 5 says, this grace in which we stand. A sea of grace. Grace before you for the future, for tomorrow. You don't even know how you're going to fall on your face tomorrow, but grace is there to meet you. Grace for the past. Grace on the right, grace on the left, and grace upon grace upon grace, because it's grace that teaches us to say no to sin. And that's a quote from God's Word. Grace teaches us to say no to sin and to live upright lives in this world. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Yeah, but we still need the law, so you want a message of Moses? But we're still motivated by the law. Moses is what motivates you? But we need the law for daily living. Oh, so Jesus for salvation in heaven and Moses for everything in between. So it's Jesus, Moses, Jesus. Is that right? A little Moses sandwich with Jesus on each end. Wonderful theology. Christ is the end of the law. We're dead to the law. We're free from the law. We're not under the law. We're not supervised by the law. And Christ is the end of the law. Jesus brought something new. Have you realized it? It was realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He, Jesus, has explained him. I want to know God. I want to know the love of God. We clench our fists. We look up into heaven. We say, God, other people know you. I want to know you like they do. It is impossible to know God apart from Jesus Christ. You want to see the face of the Father? No one has ever seen God. But the face of the Father is seen in Jesus Christ. Are you looking to you, to your performance, to your church attendance, to your good works, to your recent behaviors? hasn't been so bad in order to qualify for the love of God? You don't mean to do it. We don't mean to do it. It's just that no one has ever loved us like this, with no strings attached, giving of himself even to the point of death. No one has ever loved us like this. And so we make it about us when he says, it's all about me. How do you know the love of God? It's found in the work of Jesus Christ. It is impossible to know the love of God apart from understanding the death, the burial, the resurrection, the forgiveness, the new life, the grace that is given to us in Jesus. What do we see? Jesus, the giver of light. Jesus, the giver of a new identity, so that you're called a child of God, so that you're born of God, literally and actually. And Jesus, a person full of grace and truth. And that grace is for you. Have you received from the giver of all? Well, if you have, do you know whom you've received? Have you seen just how great he is? That's who we celebrate. Jesus, the giver of life to you. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge that eternal life is not a thing. We acknowledge that eternal life is not my life made longer. Eternal life is not my life extended. We see it. Eternal life is your life. If we have the Son, we have the life. Father, we get confused and we think we have salvation, but we don't have closeness. Salvation is closeness. Salvation is your life fused to our life. We become one spirit with you. Anyone who has joined himself to the Lord, you say, is one spirit with you. Father, we find ourselves in our naivete saying, I want to be close. I want to get back to the place that I was. And we think we can get to a place by doing. And the truth is that you put us in a place of honor, a place of respect. You gave us a right to be called your children. You seated us right next to you. And it wasn't because of what we do, but because of what you did. Father, we can't go away from that place, but we can forget about it. We can have our lives run by our feelings. But I guess this season is a reminder, once again, we don't celebrate us. We don't do this in remembrance of us. It's all about you and your Son and your heart and the face of Jesus, the only way we can see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of us, we've already started our Christmas shopping. You go out to a place. You're very careful to pick out the right gift for someone. At the cash register, you pay your $19.99 or your $59.99 or whatever it is. You think of the receiver. You consider the cost. And you make the choice. How much more has the God of the universe considered the receiver, what we needed, forgiveness and life? And how much more has he paid that cost? What do you do? What do you do with the greatest gift ever given? You own it. Have a great day.